and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied and on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing? Loosen the colt." And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before them, and those who cried out, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the anointing upon the word of God. Lord, you said in your scripture, "He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying." Father, that's exactly what we are here today. We're not interested in what a man has to say. We're interested in what the Spirit of God has to say. So, Lord, we open our hearts and we attune them to your voice, Father. I pray right now that the Spirit of God would have freedom and liberty to minister to every heart and every life. I know your words are anointed, Father. Now I ask that you would anoint my words, that I would speak your pure, unadulterated word of God. In the name of Jesus, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I titled this sermon, "Is He the Lord God or Is He Your Magic Genie?" You know, there was a man that was walking down the beach one day and he saw something that was shiny and he went over and he began to dig a little bit and out pulls a genie vase or whatever you want to call it. I always, when I see this in my mind, I see it looking like a silver tea kettle, you know. So he pulls this out and he thinks, "Oh man, this is my day, right? This is the day I have been waiting for." So he rubs it and all of a sudden a genie comes out of this vase. But it's a bit of a genie with an attitude. And so the genie says, "Okay, I'll give you one wish. What will it be?" And he says, "One wish? I thought I got three." And he said, "Don't push your luck, boy. You know, you're getting one wish from me." And he said, "I am scared to fly and I don't like boats. So I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. So my wish is that you would create a bridge from California to Hawaii." The genie said, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "Do you know how hard that's going to be? Do you know how deep that ocean is? How much concrete and steel and all? Do you know what you're asking? Come on, give me something reasonable." And the guy says, "Well, the only other thing that I really, really wish that I knew is I wish I could understand women." He said, "If you'll just make me to where I can understand my wife." And he said, "Do you want that 2-lane or 4-lane? So some of us treat God like he's a genie. Now you may never have made this thought. A lot of times my thoughts are totally different than everybody else's I've found. But a lot of times we want to rub the Bible. Or we want to rub something and say, "Jesus, do it." Now, and God wants you to pray, right? God wants you to pray. He wants you to ask for things. I find, though, that we don't just pray. Then we usually follow it up with telling God exactly how he needs to answer that. Because we're wiser than God. So, "God, you need to do this." Do we not do that? And therefore, there are many people in this world that are very, very disappointed with God. And there are people in this world that are not just disappointed, they're angry with God. Because, see, in their mind, God is not faithful. God has disappointed them. I find often, as humans, we don't even know the difference between good and bad. Some things we think are good are actually not good. Some things we think are bad may be good for the moment. They may be good for your life. So I found this intellectually challenging video that I wanted to share with you today on good and bad.
Howdy to Grandpa and Strang and Junior there.
Oh, howdy, boys. Howdy,
heard you was coming in, so they come down and got a front seat.
Yeah.
I guess you heard about my terrible misfortune.
Oh.
Yeah, my great uncle died.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
Well, when he died, he left me $50,000.
Oh, that's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
Well, when the Internal Revenue got through with it, all I had left was $25,000.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
Well, I bought me an airplane and learned to fly.
Oh, that's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
Well, I was flying upside down the other day and I fell out of the darn thing.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
Well, I looked down under me and there's a great big old haystack.
That's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
Well, I got a little closer. I saw a pitchfork aimed right at me.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
I missed a pitchfork.
Oh, that's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
I missed a haystack, too.
That's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
Well, I bounced around a few minutes. An ambulance came and took me to the hospital.
Oh, that's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
Well, I was in the hospital there for a while, and I took a turn for the nurse.
That's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
Well, my wife came in one day and caught me kissing his nurse.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
She said if that was the way I was going to act, I could have this pretty nurse. She's going to pack her clothes and go back home to mama.
That's good.
You're darn right that's good.
Well, I have to tell you, I never thought there'd be a day when I'd show a clip from Hee Haw in the church. But I show you that to show you sometimes the confusion that we walk in. And you may think, well, what in the world are you talking about? I believe that chapter 11 of the book of Mark and this story is probably one of the most misunderstood scriptures that there is. We look at it as a great celebration, and I think that it's not. So I want to show you what I believe is really transpiring here. So this is the original Palm Sunday, right? Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. This is Palm Sunday. He will never leave Jerusalem again alive, not in the physical form. He has come to die. So, but in the time, he is fulfilling a lot of scripture. In Psalms chapter 118, 26, he says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Jesus tells his disciples to go get a colt that has never been ridden on. And I believe that portion of scripture right there, that request, is key to this passage of scripture. And I think we pass it over many times. Well, that's unusual, isn't it? Until you know the culture, until you study this, you can just sort of miss that. But I want you to know the significance of a colt that had never been ridden is anything sacred that was going to be used for a sacred purpose could never have been used for anything else before. So you remember that because we're going to come back to it. Jesus is fulfilling the prophetic scriptures. There are 39 messianic prophecies of which Jesus fulfilled every one of them. And they're different because some of them are about the suffering Messiah and some of them are about the conquering Messiah, right? So you think of Isaiah chapter 53, it's about the suffering Messiah that Jesus fulfilled every one of them, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the stripes put upon his back was for our healing. Jesus fulfilled those scripture. In Zechariah 9:9, this is what we would call maybe a sister verse to this scripture. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus fulfilled this prophecy of Zechariah by this one action. Go get that donkey. Go get that colt that has never been ridden on. Now, what you need to understand is the culture. You see, when a king would come into town, he would ride on one of two vehicles, one of two animals. If he rode on a colt, he was coming in peace. If he came on a stallion, he was coming to declare war. Or something had happened differently. So he is coming in peace at this point. So the people are recognizing him as the king, the son of David. They are seeing in Jesus the Messiah. So that's why they are cutting the palm branches down and they're laying out, basically like we would roll out the red carpet, they are throwing the branches down and ushering in the king into the town. But when they're crying, Hosanna, it's not like what we think. Hosanna, Hosanna, right? They're not worshiping him. Hosanna is saying, save us now. So they're really, what they're saying is, get off that stinking colt and go get you a stallion and come back to town. Save us now, son of David. Save us now, Messiah. You see, I think there's a little bit of attitude. Hosanna! Hosanna! We need salvation now, not later. Come on, has anybody ever cried that to Jesus? God, I want out of my problems now. I don't care about what you're trying to teach me. I don't care if you're trying to take me through the fire and purify my life. I get all that. All I want is salvation now. Can you just release the heat? You're looking for a magic genie. You're not really looking for salvation. You see, salvation costs you. Salvation is not a one-time experience. It's a lifelong event. It's a journey as he begins to weave certain things in your life, certain things out of your life. We are such an instant society. We want... Americans love their comfort more than anything. We just want to be comfortable. Don't make me work too hard. And God says, I am more concerned with your character, with who you are, than your comforts. And even though what you're going through may be difficult right now, you need to turn your eyes to Jesus and say, what is it that you're trying to work in me? I give you. I want to work with you. I want to see what you're doing. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, he says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one were the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? And that is a very confusing portion of Scripture. But if you'll go back to this very original story, you'll see that these people were used to, when the king would come into town on the stallion, he may have the captives that they just conquered the battle. And he brings all the captives into town ahead of him on his stallion. And maybe there's the praise people. There's the worship band in the front. And they've got their incense. And they're swinging their incense as they walk down the streets of the town to the court square. And the scripture says, you see that incense to us who's celebrating the king coming back into the city. That incense to us is the smell of life. We won the battle. We're not going to have to speak German. We get to speak English, praise the Lord. We won World War II. Thank God for our veterans, right? So we're smelling life. But to those captives, smelling that incense, you see, they're going to the court square where every one of them is going to be executed. That is not the smell of life. That's the smell of death to them. Now let's take it a little bit more personal. Death is working in us so that life can be worked in others. You see, the things that you're complaining about oftentimes, the things that you say, life is hard. Why does life have to be this hard? Because death is working in your body. Because God is working something so that the old man will die, so that life can be produced for those that are watching you. Is it worth it? I believe it is. It's the plan of God. Either way, if you say, Eric, I'm not buying this, I'm not buying exactly the way you're selling this. And that's fine. You can see it the old way it's been preached for many, many decades. But I think it ought to worry you then too. You know why? Because are we really that fickle? On Sunday, they're hailing him as King of Kings, as the Messiah. On Friday, they're crying out, the same people are crying out, crucify him, give us Barabbas. Now to me, that's scary. Could I today be worshiping Jesus as Lord and by Friday saying, I don't care anything about him? It was a big hoax. He ain't never done anything for me. Could we be that fickle? I'm afraid oftentimes yes. In this passage, I believe the people are saying, we've been in bondage for 400 years. We don't want you to come as a suffering servant. We don't want the suffering Messiah. We want the Messiah on the white horse. You know, we believe that Jesus is coming back one day, right? On a white horse. And oftentimes, our prayers come quickly, Lord Jesus. But do you know when I pray that with more fervency than ever? Is when I'm in hell. It's when my life is falling apart and all I see is difficulties, difficulties, difficulties. Then you know what my prayer is? Would you just come back? Hosanna! Save me now, Jesus. Save me before this person gets a hold of me or that one gets a hold of me. Just get me out of here. That was their cry. Save us now. Have you ever been disappointed, frustrated with Jesus? You know, the scripture teaches us that we are subjects to Christ. We are his slaves. We're citizens of heaven, but we're subjects to him. Now, citizens have rights, and Americans know that citizens have rights. And oftentimes, we proclaim that. I'm an American citizen. I have rights. And what we don't understand is we take that mindset and we take it right into the kingdom. And we say, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a child of God. I have rights. Well, I got news for you. When you accepted Jesus, you gave up those rights. You became a servant. You became a subject, subjected to him. You basically, when you said, Jesus, come into my heart, you said, I want your will more than my will. I surrender my life to you. In Philippians chapter 2, it's one of the most meaningful scriptures in the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. He starts off and he said, let this mind be in you. Are you getting this? In other words, guys, now listen to what I'm getting ready to read to you, because the Holy Spirit penned this. And he said, this is the way I want you to think. This should be your mind. This should be your attitude, okay? This should be the attitude of every child of God, the same one that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery or to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of the man, he humbled himself, and one version says, he emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. I've got a question to ask for you, to you. Have you emptied yourself of yourself? See, only you can answer that. I pray that today the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and saying, you know, there's still a lot of self left in you. I sure would like for you to make a decision to empty yourself today so that the mind of Christ really is your mind. God's a multitasker. You ever thought about Him that way? He's answering the prayers of billions of people, maybe at one time. But we're so selfish, we're just asking God to complete our prayer. And therefore, many times, we get really upset with Him. Because, see, on Saturday, I'm going to have a picnic, God. So I'm praying, Lord, don't let it rain. I want pretty weather. I want the sun to shine. But on the other side of town is a farmer. And he's saying, God, if it don't rain by Saturday, I'm going to lose my crop. The crop is not going to come through if I don't get some rain. And maybe God lets it rain to save that crop, which in turn is going to feed your family. But what happens? You get angry with God because He didn't answer my prayer. See, God may not be quite as concerned with your will as He is with His purpose. God has a purpose in mind, and every one of us, see, when God's purpose comes into play, it's good for all of us. God's purpose is perfect. We were born into the purpose of God. He created us with purpose. Every one of us have purpose in our life. We are His workmanship, according to Ephesians, right? Created for good works. God created us before He ever created you. He had a plan for your life. We need to know. So we tell each other when things bad that we perceive as bad, we tell each other things like this. Well, you know what Romans 8:28 says, right? And we know that all things together work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So in no way is Romans 8:28 saying everything that happens to you is going to be good. Hey guys, I got news for you. It ain't going to play out the way you think. I'm not coming as the conqueror today. Oh, they're looking at Him and they said, we know You're the Messiah. No one does the works that You have done unless he is sent from God. You've got to be the Messiah. You are the Son of David. You're lining up with everything we know. You've got to be the Messiah. So they're expecting Him to set up His kingdom. And yet He dies on a cross. That doesn't make sense. See, a conquering Messiah doesn't die the death of a criminal. But we know Him. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. But sometimes I keep failing. Oh, I trust God. I'm trusting God. I'm praying. I'm believing everything is going to work out. Everything's going to be good. But it's not good. God, why'd I go through a divorce? Why did my child die? Why do these bad things happen to me? God, are You listening to me? Now, maybe you don't comprehend this sermon, but I'm going to tell you, in the kingdom, there are a lot of people that are disappointed with the God they serve. There are a lot of people that they're just not understanding. What's going on, God? I've served You since I've been a kid. I've loved You with all my heart. I've paid my tithes. I've done. I've worked for my salvation. Sometimes it just doesn't play out the way we think it should. See, we all have this in our mind, the way He's supposed to work. Come on. Are you listening today? We have it planned. This is supposed to happen. Christians don't get married and get divorced. Oh, yeah? You hadn't read statistics lately. Christians don't suffer from depression. Christians don't get cancer. Oh, yeah? Christians suffer. Christians don't always have a lot to shout about, and yet they shout. Why? Because our eyes are upon you, Jesus. When things don't go the way we think they ought to go, I can still shout hallelujah. I still praise you. They didn't understand why he would come on a colt when they were expecting a stallion. Psalms 56:3. When I was a very young man, our second son, Jordan, was born crippled. And it threw me a loop. It really did. Our insurance man came over one day and he was talking to us. And out of the clear blue, he said, "You know, one of my favorite verses is Psalms 56:3. It says, 'What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in you.'" From that day to this, I've never forgot that verse. I think we should take the word afraid and expand it some. Because I don't think it's just talking about the things that go boo in the middle of the night. And, you know, this weekend, something was making a lot of noise right outside of our house, and we kept hearing it. And so I finally go over to the, we're all sitting in the sunroom, and it's night. Scary things always happen at night, right? So I go over and I had to raise the blind to see what is that noise. And Tricia said, "I was so scared that somebody's going to be looking in that window." And to be truthful, I was too. I thought, there's a clown out there. And when I open the shade, I'm going to look out and he's going to say, "What are you doing?" But it wasn't a man. It was a demon-possessed cat. So sitting on, and he was just rattling the screen, you know, and he was making all kinds of noise. So I thought, well, bless that little cat's heart. So I opened the window and I got real close and he goes, I thought, "You really are a demon." I don't think it's just talking about that kind of fear. I think it's talking about maybe concern. Can we expand our definition of afraid? What time that I am concerned because the doctor just told me the news that I never wanted to hear? What time that I'm concerned that my husband just said he no longer loves me? That the banker just said, "If you don't come up with this amount of cash, you're going to lose your home." What time, are you getting it?
Yes.
What time that we are concerned? David had such faith. Can you say this? "I will trust in you." God, when life doesn't make sense, when everything around me seems to be failing, when I look at my life and I say, "I ain't nothing but a failure. Nothing's going right in my life and I don't understand. But one thing I will do, I will trust in you." You see, when you ride the colt into town, when I'm expecting the stallion, I'm going to trust that you know better than me. That you're Lord, I am not. When I'm afraid, I love that song that says, "My eyes are on you." See, I sometimes think that's the best we can do. The best that we can do as children of God is when we don't understand life, we say, "Our eyes are on you." I don't understand why all this confusion, why the hatred, why are people coming against me? God, I trust you. I'm looking to you. I trust you, God. I'm not going to say, Hosanna. Save us now. Get me out of this mess. Golly, that's what I want to say. Man, when I'm going through deep depression or difficulties, I just want to say, where's the easy button? Somebody get me out of this mess. And James said something so stupid. He said, when you go through diverse temptations, count it all joy. James, what kind of character are you? How do you count things joy when life is falling apart? By keeping your eyes on Him. I am convinced we learn a whole lot more in the valley than we do on the mountain. You may not understand what you're going through right now, but you keep your eyes on Jesus. I took a job one time that I thought was going to be the job that kept me. I mean, this was my career. I'm finally getting it off. And man, I was so excited to go with this company. And a few months later, we were living apart. I moved to Evansville. Tree was living in Murray, and the kids were going to complete this year of school. She was going to quit her job. We were moving to Evansville. And about March, I called her and I said, do not quit your job. I said, this job is going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, it is not what I thought. And I came home pretty defeated. I came home thinking, what was that all about, God? I just spent 7 months of my life with this company that I thought you were taking me somewhere. Man, I was confused. And in your time of confusion, you will find the body of Christ loves to poke you. Well, Eric, I thought you said that was the will of God. I had that said to me many times. Thought you said that's the way God was taking you, boy. You knew for sure, didn't you, Eric? Jab, jab, jab. And I got to the point where I said, yes, I did know for sure. And I do not know what's happening right at this moment, but I can tell you that God's hand was in it. And now, some 30 years looking backwards, I can say, man, that was God's design. See, God led me over there because He needed to teach me some things in my life about management, how to lead people. It was like a 4-year degree crammed into 7 months. Here, you want to learn leadership? Here you go, big boy. If I hadn't had that little 7-month excursion, I would have never landed the job at Senior Citizens, which really taught me everything about pastoring a church. You see, my seminary was Senior Citizen Center. It was where people mostly completed in 4 years. It took me 22 years, so don't call me a slow learner, but I understand there may be some truth to that. God taught me how to pastor by leading a group of senior citizens. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's fascinating. So can I say, you don't have the answers right now. And when you think you have the answers, God is great at changing the questions. The best we can do is to keep our eyes on Him. Say, God, I will trust you. I look at my brother Scott back there. This is the last year was a difficult year for him. He was in the hospital a lot. He had numerous serious surgeries, thinking he had come out of the turmoil, these serious surgeries, only to find out he had a blood clot in his leg, which caused him to lose his leg. I remember going and visiting him in the hospital, thinking that I was going to find a very depressed Scott, thinking that I might find a guy that could be mad at God. I'm telling you, I prayed a lot on that trip to Nashville. And when I got to Scott's room, I found a man that was at peace. A man that was trusting Jesus. He didn't understand why he was losing his leg. But he was trusting. I'm telling you, made this preacher leave saying, Jesus, forgive me for my lack of faith. Are you getting me? Every one of us is looking for Jesus to come on the stallion. And he may be coming in your life right now on the colt. You may not understand it. I'm saying, don't be shouting, Hosanna. Get me out of this mess. Let's be shouting, let me learn what I need to learn in this mess. God, walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Can you go with me, God? Can you teach me? You know what? I don't ever want to do this one again, God. So I want to learn everything the first time. You know, remember when I talked about the colt and I said any object used for a sacred purpose could not have ever been used before? Can I just prove my point real quickly? How about Mary's womb? She was a virgin. I got news for you. She had to be a virgin. It had to be that way. What she was getting ready to carry was sacred. She had to be one time. This is the very first time. She had to be a virgin. How about Joseph of Arimathea's tomb? Never been used. Why? It had to be original. It had to be one time going to hold the body of Christ. But what about you? If God requires something could not have been used for any other purpose before it's used for something sacred, where does that leave us? How can God use me because I'm not a virgin? I'm not a virgin to sin. I'm not a virgin to an evil mind. How can God use somebody that's 50 years old, that's messed his life up? How can God do that? It comes through one verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It doesn't matter how bad you have messed up your life. When you ask Jesus into your life, he says, okay, that's all gone. Now you're a virgin again. I don't mean to be using that word in a bad sense. I hope you're following me. You're clean. You're pure. You're undefiled. You're new again. Now you're a candidate to be used by the Almighty God. You can be that coat which holds the presence of God coming into town. I love that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, just a few verses later, he says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The greatest exchange in all the world was when we gave him our sinful life and he gave us a coat of righteousness. You may not understand that, but man, it's a good exchange. Say, God, I'm going to give you all this. And I'm going to accept your forgiveness. I'm going to accept your righteousness. Because Isaiah said, there's nobody righteous. There's nobody righteous. Our righteousness, the things that we do right, are like filthy rags compared to God. Because it's not your righteousness. It's God's gift to you that you wear his righteousness now. That's why we can look at each other and say, you know, you're really a mess. But you're pure in God's sight. You're a new creation. There's those of you here in this building today that before salvation, you had really messed your life up. But you know what? When Jesus came in, that old man was swept aside. And let me say this, church, we ought not judge a person by the old man. They're new creatures in Christ, and so are you. I believe with all my heart that maybe a lot of you in this room, you think, well, I never heard that sermon before. I never heard that passage of Scripture preached like that before. But I believe some of you, the Spirit of God has been touching your heart, saying, don't lose hope. Just because I'm coming to you in a way that you did not expect, don't lose hope. Keep your eyes on me. Would you stand with me? Is He the Lord of your life? Christian, listen to me. Or have you been treating Him like a genie? He's not a genie. You're going to be very disappointed with God in life if you tell Him how He has to answer your prayer. You've got to trust Him. You've got to say, not my will, your will be done. God, I don't know why my path had to go this way into this kind of confusion. But you know what? I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to believe that even in this state of confusion, even in this state of turmoil, even in this state of utter despair, You're still Lord. And You're working a purpose far beyond what I can see, so that I will come through this purer than Jesus. Purer than gold. I'll be refined in the fire of life, so that I can be of value to the kingdom of God. Christians, do you feel like you've been in the fire? I feel like the Lord is just saying to you today, hey, I just want to encourage you. I just want you to know I'm with you in that fire. I'm with you when you're being refined. I'm with you when you think I'm not close. I'm still there. So maybe the prayer should be, God, don't deliver me. Oh, that's hard. Don't deliver me from this. But teach me. Teach me what I'm supposed to learn. Develop the character in me that will glorify You, that will bring life to others. Christians, are you willing to die so that others can live? That was Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Guys, He didn't empty Himself from who He was for His sake. He emptied Himself and became a baby, a suffering Messiah for your sake. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to say, if you're in this building today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, He wants to save you. He wants to start this journey with you while He develops you, so that you can cling to Him in the worst of days. You can cling to Him. Is there anyone here that says, Pastor, would you pray with me? I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I believe this message was for the Christians. How many of you would say, Eric, you may not have known it, but you were describing my life to a T. I have been going through the fire, and I have been questioning God, saying, God, why? Why are these bad things happening to me? But Lord, today I hear the voice of the Spirit of God, and I declare I will trust in You. I will keep my eyes on You. With an uplifted hand, would you say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for us today. Father God, we come before You very humbly. God, we do not have the answers. We sort of like to act like we do. We like to put the happy face on and sort of tell the world we've got it all together. But the truth of the matter is, God, we feel like lost children, wondering where mom and dad's at. I can still feel that fear of not knowing what's happened to mom and dad. God, much of our life, I'm just wondering where You're at and what You're doing in my life. But today I come back to the throne and I say, Jesus, not my will, Your will be done. God, I know the hands that are lifted, Lord. Some of them are in utter despair. Some of them have walked through the valley of the shadow of death recently. And Father, with that uplifted hand, they're saying, I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I'm not laying down my hope, and I'm not laying down my faith. I pick up my faith, and I will trust in you. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God, give us that kind of faith. The kind of faith that endures. The kind of faith that says, purify. The kind of faith that says, God, clean this character up. Cause death to work in me so it could cause life to this world. I am your servant. I am subject to you. Your will be done, not mine. May the Spirit of God burn this in our hearts. May we remember this sermon when we go through great difficulty. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.